webcasting to the world live the good news of God's righteousness for all humanity. This is the Gospel Revolution Radio Network. Greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, October 1st, 2008, the only first day of October 2008 ever. Let us consider that and make it the best one possible. I do not know a better way to spend this particular day, this particular midday or midweekday, than with the Gospel Revolution and talking about the righteousness of God, which is our desire, not only each and every Wednesday, but each and every day. And we do it with the guidance and with the leadership and with the tutelage, if you will, of the president of the Gospel Revolution, calling us from the home offices in Houston, Texas, clearing his voice, clearing his throat. Please welcome Mr. Michael Williams. Michael!
Good evening, Glenn. Indeed, clearing my throat for whatever reason.
because it needed to be cleared.
Like, you know, how many times a day do I do that? Like once or twice, and then the moment we come online? It's got to be done.
Well, you need to be the broadcast.
You think the Lord's trying to tell me something?
Always. He's trying to tell you that you are righteous and pure and holy and perfect in God's sight.
Well, and I guess he could interrupt with,
yes, in case you were getting into guilt or self-righteousness.
That's right. That's my word from the Lord. If you're feeling guilt,
I like that. I like that a lot. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a very, very special evening for your friendly neighborhood life coach because it is the 25th anniversary of the day that Dawn Olson became my wife and
Yay.
The future mother of our six children. And we went out to our favorite sushi joint in Tampa tonight and celebrated. And I get to celebrate, too, by talking about the gospel with you all over the world, whether you're listening live or on the archive, as I said earlier. Not a better way, in our humble opinion, to spend the hour than to talk about our righteousness and that of all humanity through the Lord Joshua, the Lord Yeshua, the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, it happens to be the Jewish New Year of Rosh Hashanah. And if you saw the email that went out today, actually the second one with the Gospel Revolution flyer, the Gospel Revolution Convention flyer, you notice that we said that giving during this special anointed season of God would guarantee you a quadruple-fold return. Now, granted, it's not a thousand-fold like we used to teach in the Word of Faith days, but it's still a pretty good return if you give to the Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution. And, of course, we were kidding about that. And we even said that we were kidding in case anybody had any doubts. But what we do want to mention on this Jewish New Year's and also the 25th anniversary of yours truly being married to Dawn Klein is that we are very appreciative of everybody who has stood by us and contributed and continues to do so as we go down this Gospel Revolution road. And that's just flat out the truth, Michael.
Yeah, and truer words are never spoken. It's, you know, it really is hard to imagine, you know, where things were just a year ago. And you know, we've had some of these folks have stuck with me in this, you know, for years, you know, even before we ever were able to get the broadcast started. But so many, since we have been able to communicate, they just first started listening and started coming to understand the gospel. There's so many newbies out here, you know, but we really appreciate it. I mean, it, you know, the fact that, you know, we get to pay, Sean, you know, we get to pay Josh for what he does and, you know, who knows, even Glenn may get paid one of these days, but
Well, just for sort of the beautiful humans, though, Josh is the duplicator of the CDs and the DVDs. And for you folks that are still waiting on things, they are coming. But we never mind hearing from you. We got a couple today saying we haven't gotten our thank you CDs yet or some of the other teachings. We always, and because it goes out in every email that we send out, you know this is true, we always appreciate being kept posted on what you've gotten, and the system ain't perfect. You know, I made a donation, Michael, to one of the presidential candidates. I won't mention which one, but we have two major ones, and it was one of the major parties that I contributed to, and I was supposed to get their car magnet to stick on my car. And that was the promotion. You pay X amount of dollars, and you get a car magnet. And I never got the car magnet. And I really, I actually kind of felt good about not getting the car magnet. I was like, if those guys don't send out what they say they were going to send out, maybe it's okay if we screw up once in a while.
Well, it definitely, whatever your persuasion is, hopefully that didn't change your vote anyway.
No, it didn't. It just, you know, here's what my feeling on it was. It's just folks. It's folks. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we're folks, you're folks, and we want to hear from you folks tonight on the Glenn Klein Online toll-free hotline at 1-800-436-3260, 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening at about 5 minutes after the top of the hour, on Wednesday night, then you're listening live, and we want to hear from you tonight. 1-800-436-3260. Of course, it always takes just that first person calling to get the ball rolling. We've got lots of emails. As much as we're trying, Michael, the emails are stacking up. Can we get to one right off the bat?
We better do it, yeah.
Yeah, we best do it.
Got to do our job.
So this comes from C. Bedoff. And first of all, C, she says, or he, we don't know, it's just the letter C, could you please email me some information about the schedule of events, including time for the upcoming Gospel Revolution Convention in Houston? They say that they are aware of the location at the Marriott North in Greenpoint. They would just like more details on the specifics of the conference itself, if you have them. And then they have a question, too, which I'm going to get to, because I want to go through this very quickly. First of all, folks, if you're on the email list, you got the flyer about everybody that's speaking. Just for generality's sake, just so you know, we have, of course, Michael's going to be speaking every day and night. That's starting on November 5th. Oh, my goodness. It's 35 days from today.
Yeah.
Shocking. And then, of course, Wednesday night and Thursday morning, we're going to have Carlton Pearson. Greg Amberg is going to be speaking and also leading our music. And we have Harold Lovelace that's going to be speaking on the subject of Is There a Hope in Hell? And yours truly will also be talking on the topic of the Jewishness of the gospel. You'll find that interesting. As it gets closer, we will be updating you on the specific schedule. And, of course, it's always subject to flexibility. But that's generally what's going to happen. We're going to have a meeting Wednesday night, three meetings, 10 o'clock, 2 o'clock and 7 o'clock on Thursday and Friday, then a meeting on Saturday at 10 o'clock, a meeting, an open social gathering at 2 o'clock when there won't be any specific speakers, but we're just going to have a chance to socialize and get to know everybody in fellowship. Michael will speak on Saturday night, and then on Sunday morning we're going to have our closing brunch with Michael speaking as well. So there's that, C. Bedoff. And now for their question, which I thought was a very long question, but we're going to get to the gist of it. They say, "Hi, Mike and Glenn. I really enjoy your webcasts. Thank you also for archiving them. Wondering what your thoughts on the following are." Now, it's a long question, but I'm going to just get to the gist of it. Do either of you think that an argument can be made that rather than the Holy Spirit being deposited into everyone at the time that Jesus died and was resurrected, that people can receive the Holy Spirit in, quote, God's time, unquote? So God decides when he will deposit the Holy Spirit to someone, thus allowing that person's mind to be open to accept this grace, the redemption of the world, and that the people who have been given the Holy Spirit already are not special in any way, but God will call everyone, and they say, give everyone the Holy Spirit in his own time, even if that means after a person even after a person has died, and thus everyone does eventually accept this grace. What say you, Michael, about that?
Well, number one, the scriptures, I think we kind of got to start at the end and go back to the beginning, because the context of the scriptures are about the fulfillment of scriptures, not the the fulfillment of life. And when we start delaying things to it's done now. Everything's already done now. For me to try to explain people's experiences, they are people's experiences. I had a very powerful experience that I called the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and nobody can talk me out of the experience that I had. However, I just refuse to let experience rule my understanding. I don't deny my experience, and I would never challenge anybody else's. But when you're dealing with the scriptures, it's vitally important to let the scriptures speak for themselves. And I don't even let the book of Acts control my thinking about what the scriptures say, other than to be, as Paul said, be like the Bereans and search the scriptures, you know.
Well, I think this would be a good place to delineate what the scriptures actually are and what they're not.
Yes, and of course the scriptures being, which is the subject that I really stuck my neck out on about 15 years ago and taught on extensively, did about 8 hours of teaching just entitled The Scriptures. That was all on cassette. We do not have that on CD, however it really ought to be, but the quality of the recordings back in those days were not good enough for us to transfer to CD. So it's another series that I need to get done. But the scriptures, of course, speak for themselves, and that is, of course, Jesus told us what the scriptures are, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And even though the writers of the New Testament disagreed with each other, they did not disagree as to what the scriptures were. They all also agreed that the scriptures were the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So when you go back to the scriptures, which was the prophecies, which Jesus said all the scriptures were about him. See, where we make a mistake is to think that any of the scriptures are about us. All of the scriptures are about him. The fulfillment of scripture does not take place when something happens to me. The fulfillment of scripture took place when something happened to Jesus, resulting in something very powerful for me, but it didn't happen to me, it happened to Jesus. And it is so vitally important that we keep the context, because, man, I tell you, you can become very spiritually weird. And you might say, well, what is that? Well, that's those people you don't agree with. They see you just as weird. I'm not talking about our inquirer tonight. But everybody has a slant. I mean, everybody's got a view of God. But we're not presenting a view of God. We're presenting the view that God has of us. We're not presenting an experience. We're presenting strictly and exclusively the gospel. The gospel is not an experience. The gospel is the power of God unto the renewing of the mind, the saving of the soul. That is the experiential part, if you will, or the result of the gospel, or the fulfillment of scripture resulting in absolute gospel truth. Gospel truth is not established because somebody has an experience. Gospel truth is not delineated from because someone fails to have an experience. And this is where that the Christian world is so trapped between their ears that it is painful to listen to hear people try to figure out what God is trying to say, what God's trying to do, what is this. You know, what fulfillment of scripture is this? There is no fulfillment of scripture taking place today. There hasn't been any fulfillment of Scripture since 2,000 years ago, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And even the things that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24, when he was referring to the temple, the best you could say is that those things did come to pass, but even that Jesus would not have referred to as Scripture. Jesus spoke of the Scripture, but what Jesus said was not Scripture. This is where we get the clearest view. That's why this makes so much sense. This doesn't make sense because I'm smart. This doesn't make sense because I'm wise. This doesn't make sense because I'm intelligent or learned. This makes sense because the Scriptures are so completely clear.
Right. In context, they are amazingly consistent, logical, and clear. And just to cut to the chase, specifically, because we've got a caller online, see, your experience is different than the Apostle Paul's, who got knocked down on the road to Damascus, or upon Thomas's, or difference from Thomas's, who was watched Jesus walk through a wall and got knocked down to the floor and said, "My Lord and my God." But we all have unique experiences when this salvation experience comes. So yes, it may come after somebody physically dies. I remember when I was praying, just as a new Christian, a couple years into my experience, and I felt that the Lord showed me that we don't know what happens between here and forever. And it's our opinion that at some point Christ is revealed to everybody before forever. And at that point, all humanity has the same response, even though their experience is different. They acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah. So there you go. And we would say that when Christ was raised, all were raised. That when the gift of the Holy Spirit came, it came for all. But it is true, obviously, it's almost self-evident, that people have different experiences. And how that works out in their view and opinion of God, again, that is a very unique and distinct thing. But what is not different is the fact of the matter that, as Michael said, the Scripture indicates very, very voluminously and concisely and clearly that Jesus was successful in his mission, that he redeemed all humanity, and all will be saved. We're in the process of salvation right now. Thank you for so much for your letter, and boy, we're really looking forward to seeing you in Houston as well.
Oh yes.
So, and that, you know, we'll talk. Obviously, every question that gets asked brings more clarity and more understanding, and kind of plays off each other. We look at this thing of redemption and salvation through Christ, through the blood, through the sacrifice of Jesus, in many different ways. And one thing that has happened, Michael, recently, when you mentioned, I think it was just last week, about this poem that Gregory wrote, and then you wrote a poem, and then I got a poem from our next caller, and that's our Wisconsin correspondent Pep Washburn calling us tonight. I got a poem that I haven't even read yet that
wow.
Pep wrote tonight. So we're inspiring each other and motivating each other, but say hello to Pep Washburn, ladies and gentlemen. Please welcome him online. Pep!
Hello, Glenn. Hello, Mike.
Hey, Pep. Good to have
very
you.
Very meaty. Stimulating my mind, the comments you've been making on that concerning the last question. Very good.
It's good. Awesome.
It's always good to stimulate the mind.
Yeah. Say, this is a different avenue of thought here, but a number of weeks ago, both of you were commenting about the institution of Christianity getting so many things incorrect, and I recently finished reading a book called Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola and George Barna. The George Barna name might be quite familiar to a lot of people. He runs surveys. Anyway, the title of the book was called Pagan Christianity, and I wanted to draw that to the attention of the listeners tonight. The book deals with the structure of institutional Christianity as we have inherited it, and it very succinctly traces many of the developments of the traditions that we take for as gospel, if you will, today in our denominations. It traces them back to their origin. You know, most people never stop to ask the question why things are done the way they're done in churches. And this book, about 260 pages long, very easy reading. It's from a standard evangelical perspective. Both of these people are evangelicals, but they're amazingly critical of church doctrines and practices. And from our position, this can be, it can really give a lot of insight and revelation into the erroneous nature of so much of the stuff that we...
What's it called, and who's it by again, Pat?
Okay, the title of the book is called Pagan Christianity by Frank Viola. And
oh, yeah, I remember Frank Viola.
Okay.
Yeah, he always questioned the whole... Frank Viola was very much into home churches about 10, 15 years ago, and really felt the church structure was all screwed up.
Right. Well, he and this George Barna have now done incredible research and put some history behind, you know, their opinion. So again, it's from a standard evangelical perspective, but it's very informative. And here's
the other writer. Is he the one that is,
for example,
how did we come? Many of the Christian authors.
Say that again, Michael.
Yeah, I was asking you, Pat, is the other author, is he the one that has done so much statistical work for so many other Christian organizations and authors?
Yes, George Barna, you're correct.
Yeah, and he's the one who recently came out either with a book or a comment that the very same man that they've relied on to prove their goals and ambitions. He's the one that came out with a statistic that was in his deductions, which the Christian community has relied on so much over the last couple of decades, I believe. And he said he spoke of the complete demise of Christianity as we know it today.
Yes. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Yeah, that same guy. No, that was pretty awesome because it really blew their minds. I mean, this is the man that they touted so much to prove their point, and then he used the very same equations to prove that Christianity as we know it is going to be extinct within 25 years, I think he said.
Yeah.
From your mouth to God's ears, Michael.
Well, we've been foretelling it anyway, so it was good to have someone that deals with statistics to... Let's finally agree.
Well, you know, Mike, I think Pat's point is so well taken, is that when people don't realize the pagan nature of the history of Christianity, and then they criticize pagans, actual pagans, for being pagan, they really are demonstrating what Jesus himself called hypocrisy. And the way Jesus defined hypocrisy, ladies and gentlemen, was not by the fact that you say one thing and do another. We all do that. So we're all hypocrites, if that's your definition. But the way that Jesus, Michael, defined hypocrisy was that when you accuse somebody of being guilty of the very thing that you're guilty of.
Yeah.
And that, of course, is what happens when Christians are critical of pagans for being pagan when they're doing pagan stuff themselves. And just because you don't know it doesn't mean that you're not guilty of hypocrisy.
Well, the amazing thing about it is, and I just had this conversation with someone just the other day who was brand new to the gospel, and it blew their mind that, you know, they thought, you know, well, here's this guy believes in Jesus, I'm going to have to sit here and endure this. And when I pointed out all of the holidays, we went through Easter, Christmas, you know, every one of the Christian holidays, and I clarified that, you know, that all of these were holidays that were pagan, and that Christianity just simply tried to replace them. But their celebrations and everything I mean, that's why you have Easter eggs on Easter for the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus, you know, and on and on. And even the name Jesus, it comes from a definition of pagan gods.
Of Zeus. And Zeus.
Yes, absolutely.
Well, like you said the other night to Carlton Pearson, you said they didn't even get his name right from the get-go.
No. Yeah. Didn't even get his name right. So yeah, but and these things are, I think, as a person, here's my take on it. So many people, Pep, read books like that, and they see the foolishness of the structure. So they leave it, and they think they've left Christianity because they see the foolishness of how it was all put together. And how it was validated, and how pagan it actually is. But they never resolve the issues of sin, guilt, judgment, punishment. They never, ever do. You see, just because you walk away from church, but this is an excellent, just because you walk away from church does not mean that your soul has been saved. It's you have at least cut off the source of contamination, but not being contaminated with lies does not mean you've been infused with truth. And it is the truth of the gospel that saves the soul. The gospel is the power of God. It is not a source of. I've said this a thousand times. I'll say it at least that many more in probably just the next couple of years. The gospel is not a source of God's power. The gospel doesn't lead you to God's power. The gospel does not bring you to God's power. It's not a source of God's power. It is the power of God unto salvation. Because the gospel is a revelation of redemption. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is a complete revelation of the redemption of the world through Jesus Christ. And the gospel of peace and the gospel of grace, which is only two things called the gospel, those two things which are called the gospel, which is the gospel of redemption, which is the redemption of the world, the gospel is the power of God. That information, that story, that information, that insight, that understanding saves the soul. You don't even know how it does it. I can't tell you to this day how it does it. But people have commented to me over the years of how that they just wake up and suddenly they're not racist anymore. Suddenly they're not bigots anymore. They didn't even know they were bigots. They didn't even know they were racist. They didn't even know they were guilty. They didn't even know they were judgmental. They didn't know they were critical. They didn't know all of this stuff. And they don't wake up crying out for God to change them. They wake up changed. And they don't even know how, but that is the power of the gospel. But for those who need an arsenal to be able to validate this gospel that we have that we've been presenting to this planet, these tools like what Pep has brought to you tonight are so wonderful to have around.
No doubt.
And they're much more insightful. That you'll get more out of it knowing the gospel than you will being a Christian who doesn't know the gospel. Because all you do is learn what's wrong with the system.
Right.
It doesn't bring you the truth.
Right, that exactly.
Totally liberates mind and heart.
That's powerful. Pat, thanks so much, buddy. We got another call from another time zone, and always great to hear from you. And looking forward to seeing you in Houston.
Thanks.
All right, there's James Pep Washburn, our Wisconsin correspondent. And now let's go to our Victoriaville, Australia correspondent, Mr. Jeff Benham. Jeffrey!
How are you? Oh, good, guys. Look, I was really, on Sunday, we were just sitting around the table and just having what we call church, and I just seen something. I was teaching on the Father's house, and I kind of, as soon as I sinned, I felt like jumping up and doing a Pentecostal whooping. But we didn't, so I did a slow waltz instead. But anyway, we're reading Corinthians chapter 13, and we've been looking at love lately, and that God is love. And it reads in the Amplified, in chapter 13, verse 8, halfway down, And I think this is where what's happening. As for knowledge, it will pass away. That is, it will lose its value and be superseded by truth. Isn't that fantastic?
Yes.
And I think that things that are happening in my life, of all the things that I believed, you know, for many, many years and stood on as a foundation, have been become just crumbling sand. And the joy of watching truth come forth. And then it says, for our knowledge is fragmentary, incomplete, and imperfect. And I think the time of the knowledge of imperfection is slowly going. And that truth is coming forth, that truth that always was and always is and is to come. And that's what we're finding that's happening in us in our own lives. We don't even try. It's just this beautiful truth of life that comes forth. And it's so wonderful.
That is fantastic, Jeffrey. I, by the way, just from Victoria, Australia. You know, one of the great things, Jeff, about hearing from all over the world, and Michael was talking to Lee Lau, our Hong Kong correspondent, earlier in the week, and to hear from Australia, the truth of God's love, what you guys have been focusing on recently, it transcends every generation, every culture, every orientation, every nationality, is that it literally, when the Bible talks about there's neither Jew nor Greek, and that the wall of partition was torn down, there's been such a partition throughout history between Jewish and non-Jewish people to the point that people who called themselves Christians committed genocide against Jews in the name of Christ. You talk about a wall, a partition being put back up. And then, of course, we see that in many, many other cultures, in places like the Sudan. And, I mean, so much genocide and in Cambodia and what you folks have experienced in a lesser degree in Australia with the native people, what we experience here in the United States with our native population. But when the gospel comes in, now Michael talked a few minutes ago to Pep about it being a revelation, and that's what our new logo says on the gospelrevolution.com webpage, a revelation of good news. When you wake up and realize that you are no longer a racist, that you are no longer a homophobe, that you are no longer a sexist, that you love everybody the same, and that you see everybody as equal and as just as valuable in God's sight as everybody else, there is nothing that can hold back the flood. The Bible talks about that the Lord will come in as a flood to take the enemy's territory. And when that flood comes rushing in, like you guys have been experiencing, it's almost hard to put into words. You almost have to go into a Pentecostal dance just to express yourself.
That's true.
Jeffrey, I tell you what, just as you were reading that, I tell you, I'm about to have this little dance here. Just suddenly, just like the puzzle pieces, so many verses start popping into my head. Knowledge puffs up, and the truth will set you free, and the way that for years I've delineated between that the gospel is not a revelation of what we are to think about God, but it is a revelation of what God thinks about us. And even in that, finally I saw it. Knowledge shall pass away. What knowledge? And you remember how the prophet said the day will come when no more will each man say to his neighbor, know the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
See?
Yeah, and what's the next line? For all will know him.
Yes,
that's right.
From the least
that's
to the greatest. So this knowledge, see, when we're talking about this knowledge that will pass away, it is this desire for us to know God. Even Paul said that the power of the gospel is not that we know him, but that he knows us. And that is the truth. Knowledge, this thing called knowledge, he's not talking about the knowledge of the gospel. You see, this is where that the gospel, once it is set, it defines these things for you. It's not something you have to think through. Knowledge will pass away. This desperate need to connect to God through laws and ceremonies and sacrifices and temples and through every kind of sacrifice that you can think of.
Or just, or Michael, even just answers to our questions.
Absolutely. This knowledge will pass away, but the truth, it is the truth. Now, knowledge that it's dealing with there is our knowledge about God. Truth is God's knowledge about us. Because that's what set us free. Jesus is the way. Now, let me correct something that has been so wrong in Christianity. Jesus is not the way that man gets to God. Jesus is the way that God got to man. See, when religion comes in, it even takes powerful revelations of Jesus being the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is not the truth that we need about God. Jesus is the truth that we need that God has about us.
That's right. That's definitely right. In verse 12 of chapter 13, it's kind of halfway down, it says what you're talking about. It says, "Now I know in part or imperfectly, but then I shall know and understand fully and clearly, even in the same manner as I have been fully and clearly known and understood by God."
Absolutely.
Oh, my God.
It's so beautiful. It's what he believes in us rather than, and we have a wonderful time telling people that. It's not about what you believe.
Yeah.
It's about what he believes in us.
And isn't that amazing that this is the totality of the love chapter? And, you know, the all of these things, love, you know, that never even keeps a record of wrongdoing. You know, how can, and as one of our guests pointed out, you know, how in the world, I think it was George Howell.
It was George Howell.
How in the world can you believe in a future judgment and believe in the gospel at the same time? Because if you believe in the love of God at all, you know that it keeps no record of wrongdoing. How can wrongdoing be judged when there's no record kept?
Right, and that again brings it right back unto God, because we know, as human beings, we all keep a record of wrongdoing.
Absolutely.
We can't help it, no matter how pure, how holy, how righteous a person pretends, there is no way that even in our subconscious, I've coached people who, and you know, you go through a psychological therapeutic experience, you get knowledge that you forgot about, you thought, but it was back there in your subconscious, and through the therapeutic process, it comes out. You still remember it. But God, it all, see, Jeff, it comes all back to God. He's the one that never keeps a record of wrongdoing. If that's not good news, I don't know what is.
Yeah. Fantastic news.
Jeff,
yeah.
Thank you so much, brother. Please stay in touch, okay?
Yep, no worries.
That's,
see you later.
Good night. That's Jeff Benham from Victoria, Australia,
yes,
our
is.
Australia correspondent. So we started out in Tampa, Florida. We went to Houston, Texas. Then we went into the great dairyland of American Wisconsin, then down to Australia. Now we're going back to Texas, to the body of Christ, if you will, Corpus Christi. James Forehand's online. James!
Hello there, Glenn, Mike.
Oh,
hey, James.
Oh, good. It's a Texas accent. Now I
feel Yeah.
How are you?
A little bit different than your last caller.
Oh, but it's all beautiful. It's all music to our ears, James. All music to our ears.
And that's not just Texas. That's Corpus Christi.
That's Corpus Christi, Texas.
Yeah, there you go.
Mike, I haven't heard a report yet. Do you have electricity?
I do. Thank you so much for asking. It was right at 10 days. And quite the experience. Of course, you being here in Texas with me know that the day after the hurricane, we had a beautiful cold front for us came through, and it was so easy as far as temperatures for 5 days.
Wow.
And then the heat started building.
Yeah.
Hey, James, are you not getting our regular e-newsletters?
Yeah, I think I am.
Okay, because I mean.
Well, I'm not sure if I'm getting. No, I'm not. I don't think I'm getting a newsletter. I get your weekly report reminder about the webcast.
Okay, because there was a mention in one of those that Mike's electricity did come on, so I was a little concerned. Folks, if you are listening to this and you're not getting those weekly reminders and our what we call our e-newsletter. All you have to do is go onto the gospelrevolution.com webpage, and right there at the top it says, just enter your email address and hit submit, and you'll be getting the notifications and the information about the convention and everything. So, James, what else is on your heart tonight?
Well, I just wanted to talk about a little bit about the freedom that that I am enjoying in my life now, since I've come to a place of hearing the gospel revolution.
That's what it's all
and,
about.
James. I have a little definition of freedom. Freedom is no lack of possibilities.
Mm-hmm.
The other direction, bondage is a lack of possibilities.
Wow.
When we're in bondage, well, of course, you know, the person that's in prison has no possibilities. I mean, they're there. They're there for the duration or whatever. But I've come to a place now of recognizing that my possibilities are unlimited. And at my advanced age of being 66 years old in 12 days, I just feel like my life is starting to begin.
You know, that is so fantastic, James. We've had the experience, and Michael can bear this out, with folks in their 80s come to the understanding of the gospel, this good news. And Michael, you've experienced the same thing that James just articulated. People in their 80s, far from feeling remorse for having spent their life in legalism, they're just so excited to have this understanding before they pass over to whatever's beyond the grave.
Oh, it's just amazing. Some of my favorite folks are, and of course James is far from the old folks we're talking about, because I'm just 10 years behind James, so we can't make him too far up there.
Yeah.
But I mean, but I'm really talking about folks in their 80s, and of course that brings up my Canadian friends, and you know, they'll just travel forever. In fact, the worships are coming from Saskatchewan, and these folks are in, I believe they're late 70s, and they ride 10 hours one way on the bus to come to hear me speak up there.
Wow.
They stay as long as I'm speaking, and they get back on the bus and go back home. They are flying all the way down to, they live in northwestern Saskatchewan. You don't know of them. You just don't know of hardly more remote areas than this. I mean, you're getting on up there.
Yeah.
And they're making their way down to Houston, and then some of our other folks there are in their 80s. And I will never forget sitting with one of the couples, and one of the lady, and this couple was in their early 80s, and she was sitting there, and her hands were so gnarled and twisted from arthritis, to pick up a cup, she just simply had to place the claw-like hand that she had left from the arthritis on either side of a cup to lift it to her face. And this woman was sitting in front of me, glowing like a young princess.
Wow.
And absolutely so thrilled at the gospel that she and her husband hardly knew what to do with each other,
yeah,
laughing like a teenager. And then they would sit, and the thing that they like to do for entertainment is tell stories about what they used to do in church. And just sit and laugh at each other for what they used to do in church.
Yeah.
And, oh, yeah, you remember? And, yeah, you remember when this preacher came? You remember when they pushed us in the... Oh, yeah, you remember that? I mean, oh, my goodness, they go through all of their doctrines, and that's their entertainment. They remember church. And then sit with tears streaming down their face with these smiles that are just out of this world.
Wow.
And I tell you what, you know, sometimes people wonder why I do what I do.
Yeah.
If you'd have sat at that table that day... And I've told you many stories, just like the one I told you last week, and you may hear one a week anymore. But I sat at that table in front of that elderly couple, and I watched this. I watched that. I sat and listened to the giggle in her voice like a teenager, and her little hand so twisted that she could not even extend a finger to a cup handle, and had to grip it like she had like claws, and sat there with such joy and such peace, and them look at me with tears streaming down their face, thanking me for bringing the gospel to their lives. And
well, I think,
you know what?
I thank
a
you
lot
as
of
well.
People...
I thank you as well, Mike, what's been deposited in my life. I have one other question that I'd like to express. I don't think I've ever heard this talked about on here before. Years ago, I'm sorry?
It will be tonight.
Okay. years ago, I was fairly involved in the pro-life movement. And that has been put on a shelf for quite a few years now. And I just kind of set it aside. But recently, that has begun to come to my attention once again. And I just wanted to ask you guys tonight, as far as the gospel revolution or the gospel that Paul preaches, where does pro-life, pro-choice fit in that?
That's a great question, James. We're going to let you go and then listen online for the question. Because, you know, Michael, I can't remember us ever really dealing with abortion directly. And,
no, we haven't.
Yeah, so, James, thank you so much for your call. And we can't wait to see you in Houston, brother.
Y'all take care now.
All right. All right. There's James Forehand. All right. So what does the gospel have to say about pro-choice versus pro-life? Great question from James Forehand.
Well, the gospel is silent about the issue, just like it's silent about all issues. This is the incredible thing about the gospel. It is not issue oriented. It doesn't try to take on the issue of homosexuality. It doesn't try to take on the issue of anything, and including abortion. It is one of those things that is a reality in society. And when humans start doing things, first off, let me say for myself that abortion is a very disturbing thing. I think it is even for those who have abortions. But at the same time, I know that it is a reality of our society. And everyone's going to fall in a different place as to what they are mentally and emotionally comfortable with. Let me say this. Legal or illegal, you will never get rid of abortion. It isn't going to happen. And this is something that is with this planet, and it is going to stay here. So for me, again, I cannot respond to you with a gospel answer, because the gospel does it is not an issue. We don't talk about the validation of issues, except that those who choose to have abortions are no less righteous in the eyes of God than anybody else.
Yes.
Those that are aborted are no less righteous in the eyes of God than anybody else. I do believe in life. I know that every egg that is fertilized is a possible, viable life. Many are terminated. Do I know for sure that as far as a human being, I know that life... See, here's the thing. I know that life begins at conception, but does that constitute a human being? And that's the thing that I think that is very difficult for many people. For my heart, this is for my heart, and the only thing I can do is tell you my heart. Knowing that abortion will always be with us, I think that the very best we could do is come up with something that is a bit more responsible than things that include things such as late-term abortion.
Right, and we could talk literally all night. We've got a couple more callers online, but this is what I'm going to say for my opinion. I am pro-choice, except in the case of sex selection or birth control, or in the case of the life of the child. So think about that for a second. People always say I'm pro-life except in the case of rape and incest, in the case of the life of the mother. I'm saying I'm pro-choice except in the case of birth control or in the case of the life of the baby. We'll just leave it at that for right now on that issue. And we're going to go from Corpus Christi, Texas. James, thanks a lot. We take all comers as far as questions, and we don't dodge them, as you can tell. But we always come right back around to the fact that no matter what anybody does, whether it be about abortion or anything else, as far as God is concerned, they're Jesus Christ. Let's just state that clearly. So we go from Corpus Christi, Texas, to beautiful Stockton, California, where Abraham Mackey's calling us from tonight. Abraham!
Hey, gentlemen.
Good evening, Abraham.
Gentlemen.
Michael. Glenn.
How are you, sir?
What's going on, bro? Are you still going to the Christian breakfast, men's breakfast?
No, I am a dropout.
Free at last.
Thank God Almighty, Abraham's free at last.
I am enjoying my liberty, and absolutely, I'm. In fact, you said something tonight, Michael, or it was between the two of you when you were talking, that just shot a firecracker right through my brain. That was, I mean, this is so simple, but it is so wonderful. And that's that, that I've been involved, I got into Christianity in the mid 70s and blah, blah, blah. I've told you all that. But it was only a few months ago that we first really heard the gospel.
Yeah.
Now, if the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, there's a lot of people that need to be saved.
Yeah, there is. Yeah. See, our job is not near finished yet. Jesus' job is finished. He said it is finished. But
I wondered, why is it so hard to get through to somebody? I sat down with a
dear brother the other night
that I've known for years. And he has this Christian activist ministry where, he's taking all the issues, and he's going to go tell the people. He wants to inform the churches. He wants to inform the leaders. And he wants to get the Ten Commandments up in the Chamber of Commerce, in the Council Chamber.
Hey, yeah, did you show him our No Ten Commandments logo?
I'm not
surprised. That's the logo that should be in every church, Michael. Is that the tablets of Ten Commandments with the red slash and the red circle around it? If you folks want to know what we're talking about, just go to gospelrevolution.com and page down on the right side. That's the Ten Commandments reference that should be in every church building. I mean, every church building and every school building.
But I was wondering why do we have such a difficulty communicating the beauty of the gospel to these people that were just like me? I mean,
all right. Wait. I'm going to turn it around on you, Abraham, right now.
Okay.
Why do you think that? Or I'll put it this way: do we have a difficulty communicating it? Or are people's receptors not receiving really well?
Well, I don't think they're saved. I mean, it never hit me until tonight.
You're exactly right.
You're right, right. You were in the church for 34 years, Abraham Mackey, and you weren't saved until a couple of months ago.
Now I was redeemed.
You're right.
Yes, you were.
Yes, you were.
No matter how unsaved you were,
yeah,
you were
and
redeemed.
And you even had some fun moments and some adrenaline going through your system. And like Mike was talking about the elderly couple in Canada, you had some funny moments and some memorable moments. You know, when people ask me about my experience in my life, I told them I went through a drug phase, and then I got in the church. And I can't deny what I experienced in the Word of Faith movement, nor can I deny what I experienced on things like LSD and peyote. But I wouldn't recommend either of them if somebody was asking me, should I take mushrooms, or should I go to a Pentecostal? Should I go to the river where Rodney Howard Brown is, or should I take peyote? I would say, well, folks, I wouldn't recommend either of them. But if you had to make a decision, let's just put it this way. Stay away from the river at Tampa Bay. But, you know, Michael, there's something about the way that our brains are wired, and it goes back to the frickin' Garden of Eden, that we want to be like God. And that's what the serpent tempted Eve with, that's what Eve tempted Adam with, and then that's where the whole mess started. But the good news is that the book of Romans says that in the same way that all were made sinners through Adam, that all, that same word that's translated in the King James Bible, many, but it literally means all, were made righteous through Christ. We don't have to try to attain to anything anymore.
Absolutely. And let me say this, Abraham and Glenn, I do not think we are having a problem communicating the gospel. This is the fact. We simply are not getting the gospel to the people. I mean, how much time did you get with this guy, you know, after all of this time? And here is the thing. Here's the reason that the meetings are so, this is the reason that the CDs are so vitally important. Because the last thing you want to do is to get into a debate with somebody about this and their defenses go up. And
right.
The greatest success that I've seen people have, I remember when we did the tapes. I mean, the reason we're where we are now is because, in one particular case, massively went around the world because one man named Harold Widmeyer in Canada, who had been a staunch, it would have been like Mennonite, but even more severe toward Pentecostal type, if you can imagine a Pentecostal type Mennonite kind of thing. With heavy on prophecy and everything. It was just amazing. But this man, once he got the gospel in his heart, he bought his own duplicators and started cranking out tapes. And he called me and he said, "What's the copyright law?" And I said, "Well, it's the law. You have to copy them." And I told him, I said, "You know what?" I said, "Harold, if you're making money off of these things, send it to me. But if you're copying these to give them to somebody, then by all means, go for it." Well, 40,000 tapes later, we were having impact in people's lives around the world.
Those tapes were actually translated into Mandarin Chinese.
Absolutely,
And all of a sudden, we have Li Lao in Hong Kong, yeah. China. And, you know, Abraham, here's the answer to your question. And I think this is a strategic moment here. You heard some tapes or CDs first. You heard the webcast. That's how somebody, and I know who he was, his name was Steve Martindale. He lives in Beloit, Wisconsin. He handed me a tape one time and said, "Here, listen to this." And I threw it into my tape player in my car. And the next thing I knew, Mike Williams was down in Florida, and I was having lunch with him. And it was just a matter of weeks after that my entire church blew up after that. So, folks, get the tape, because you never know how many times you could spend 3, 4, 5, 10 hours with somebody without stopping, but you never know how many times a person is willing to listen to a CD. And of course, you folks who are listening to the webcast have had this experience where you will listen to a teaching of Michael's 3, 4, 5 times,
and hear things that you never heard before on your fifth hearing.
That's exactly right. And that experience is because, you know, for you to be able to hear something, your soul has to get saved enough where you can hear the next thing.
Right.
Now, that just happened to Abraham tonight.
Yes.
See,
yes.
Abraham,
yes.
You went through a salvation experience tonight.
Yeah, I did too, because some of the stuff that Jeff Benham from Australia brought up and that caused comments from you, Michael, are things that I never heard before.
Oh, I've never heard it either. I mean, I don't know when people are going to get used to that. I mean, I don't say things I know. I mean,
I mean
if I said what I knew, you're not going
to
hear very much.
What'd you say, Abraham?
Oh, I said I even quote Michael's things back to him, and they're brand new to him.
Yeah, that's right.
I can't even remember.
That's right. And by the way, that freedom quote that Abraham retold, I think it was 2 weeks ago now, but that is now on the Gospel Revolution webpage, and Michael doesn't even remember saying it. And the only reason, Abraham, that is on the homepage is because you picked up the phone and took the time to participate and to make a difference in this effort. And that's how this thing happens. We are a team. We do have a coach, if you will. We do have a quarterback. Our captain is named Yeshua. Our teacher is named the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. We do have a captain. We call him the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution. But we've got a huge team that is forming. We've got teammates in places like Stockton, California, and Victoria, Australia, and Corpus Christi, Texas, and Marshfield, Wisconsin, and Hong Kong, China, and all over the place. This team is growing. Get the CDs and the teaching and the webcast information into the future teammates, what Mike referred to earlier as newbies' hands, because this team is growing. And I don't know if it's going to be in 25 years or not, but somebody asked me today, guys, what the Gospel Revolution was all about. And I said, we're just about the dismantling of fundamentalist Christianity. And he said, he looked at me, and he said, what? And I said, yeah, I said, yeah, our vision's not too big, but that's what we're all about. So here's the
question. It was absolutely awesome, you know, Abraham, to hear you say that. Because see, that's another one of those moments. I mean, you see, you see now you know the mission. You are a man with a mission, and Abraham, whether you knew it before tonight or not, you're hooked for life. Because once you understand that the gospel is the gospel of grace and peace, which means that the whole world has been redeemed, that by spreading that gospel, you can take the gospel and literally watch it save somebody's soul, just like what has happened to you, and is happening. This salvation, Abraham, you remember back in the denominational days, and they debated about the difference between whether salvation was a one-time or a continuing experience?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, well, see, they had the concept somewhere in there. One group had the concept of redemption and still called it salvation. The other one had the term salvation but was still calling it redemption.
Right.
But the two concepts were there. Why? Because the concepts are in the scriptures.
Right, but when they come together and then they form a comprehension, you know.
Yes, they're perfectly complementary to each other. Once saved, always saved. Once redeemed, always redeemed. Once we're redeemed, 2,000 years ago, we're always redeemed. We're not always saved, because if you are in worry and in doubt and in frustration and anxiety, you're not saved. Because here's what happens. When you retell the story about God's opinion and the value that he's put on you, you don't feel mad. You don't feel upset. You're saved.
Absolutely.
When that starts leaking out, because we live on this planet called Earth, that's the I remember a couple of weeks ago that I was so frustrated about something, and I remembered the prayer that Mike uttered on a webcast relatively recently, towards the end. And I thought, that's what I need to do. I need to give a prayer of thanksgiving. And my prayer was it sounded like this, Abraham. I did it out loud. It said, God, thank you that I am valuable and redeemed and righteous before you because of the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you see me as perfect. Thank you that no matter what anybody thinks of me, your opinion is set on the rock of ages. And I within about 45 seconds of this, I literally started feeling emotionally and physically better. Why? Because I was getting saved. And this isn't just our job. This is our joy. Not only do we get to share this, but as we share this, it's benefiting us. You talk about a win-win situation. There is not only no bad news in the good news, there's no losing in the gospel. There is no way that if you have made a decision to dedicate your life to sharing this stuff. I was talking to somebody today and trying to explain what the gospel means to me. I said it's my golf. You know how a lot of guys spend hundreds of dollars a year, and they spend hundreds of hours a year, and they go out and they think about it all the time, and they take lessons, and they read about it, and they talk about it, and they talk about the shot they made in the sand trap on the third hole. I said, the gospel is my golf. I take all my leisure time and all my extra effort that I could just be sitting and watching television or doing whatever, and that time goes towards this. And guess what? I benefit, I believe, much. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with playing golf. I just think I personally benefit from my direct salvation experience than that golfer who finally, you know, parred the third hole on that golf course that he's been playing for the last 16 years. Well, we're not playing par with God. We are way under par with God. I mean, we hit a hole in one with God every time, not because of what we did, but because what a really good golfer did 2,000 years ago on a golf course. It was called, you know, that country club, that country club called Golgotha. That's a really sweet spot there in Jerusalem. I've been there. It's really a nice venue. Abraham, thank you so much. We're over time. Stay in touch, my brother.
Thank you.
There's Abraham Mackey, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to take one more call. But before we do, and of course we are over time, which is pretty much what we do every week, I want to read the quote that Michael didn't remember saying that Abraham brought up to us that is now on the homepage. It says it's right under the worth quoting section on the left-hand side of the homepage. It says, freedom. Freedom is the power to negotiate life in the context of who you are and not by some false assumption of trying to be something you are not. And that was from Michael's series, Empowerment of Freedom. And then
that's
question,
beautiful.
That is beautiful. And then we pose the question right after that quote, did he succeed or fail?
Yeah.
And we think he succeeded, folks. I mean, we got to tell the truth. It's our opinion that Jesus, that Joshua, that Yeshua, that God in the flesh succeeded. I'd say we're sorry, but we're not sorry. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power. It doesn't lead you to the power. It doesn't lend the power. It doesn't manifest the power. The gospel is the power of God unto the salvation we've been talking about. And a young man who understands this power oh so well and has experienced it himself, and even if he didn't, we'd be glad to hear from him. Our Cincinnati, Ohio correspondent, Mr. Greg Ambergy. Gregory!
Hi, guys. How's it going?
It's going great, and we are so happy to hear from you, and we are going to be very happy to hear you sing and play and perform and teach at the Gospel Revolution Convention coming up here in 35 days, brother. Can you believe that? A little
That's
over.
That's going to be great.
Oh, my God, is it going to be fun.
It's going to be a lot of fun.
How are you tonight, Gregory?
I'm mentally exhausted trying to figure out how to appraise houses in a market like we're in.
Oh, my gosh, I'm glad I don't have your job tonight.
But you know what? It's the real estate market in Cincinnati's picking up a little bit.
Awesome.
I'm so busy, I don't have time to prepare for the Gospel Revolution Convention.
That's something you won't even have to get ready for.
Oh, we'll be ready. It'll be fun.
Yeah. So, can people get loans in Cincinnati?
Oh, yeah, there's plenty of money.
Oh, good.
They're hyping the news. You know how the news hypes stuff. You can still get a loan. You can still get a mortgage. If your credit score is good enough.
Well, you know, it's funny. You talk about the news. Greg sent an email to us at the start of the show called The Next Christian Sex Scandal. And he said that Kirk Cameron, who you guys will remember, what was that show? Not Eight's Enough.
Growing Pains.
Growing Pains.
Yeah.
He's been, you know, a Christian star now on TBN for years. And he reports that Kirk Cameron refused to kiss his co-star in a new movie he is making. They had to dress Kirk's wife up like the actress and do the shot in silhouette. And he said, I figure if he's taking his faithfulness to his wife that strongly, he will probably get caught doing something way worse pretty soon. Come on! Kiss the young starlet, Kurt! Don't be a prude! You know, yeah, you would, and you would enjoy it. And you'd be honest about it. You'd be able to be honest about it. But you know what? It's a sad but true thing, Greg, that when you see somebody taking such a firm legalistic stand on something, you know exactly that. That's what we've told you so many times, folks. When you see a preacher preaching hard against a specific thing, see Jimmy Swaggart in Sexual Sin, see Jimmy Baker, see Ted Haggard taking the national forefront stand on a national constitutional amendment to ban gay marriages and then being caught in a gay relationship with a gay masseur. You know that it's just a matter of time. And Michael, here's the thing. Go ahead, Greg.
Oh, I was just going to tell you something funny this morning on that subject. My best friend and I listen to the same radio station most of the time, WLW in Cincinnati. It's a, you know, a big 50,000 watt station.
You don't listen to WKRP?
Yeah, no. Les Nessman in the news. No.
Lonnie Anderson. Can we just pause? And think about Lonnie Anderson back in the 70s. WKRP in Cincinnati.
They did a tease for the news this morning. And they said, local church music director caught in sex sting. News at the top of the hour. And so immediately my phone rings and it's my friend and he goes, what'd you do?
What did you do?
I said, I haven't been a local church music leader for 8 years.
What happened tonight, Dawn and I are going to our favorite sushi place for our 25th wedding anniversary, and we're on I-75 going north just outside of Tampa, and literally the world's largest displayed Confederate flag is flying unfurled on I-75 just north of Tampa. And as we're driving by, I point that out to Dawn. You know, we're seeing something that doesn't exist anywhere in the world but here. The world's largest Confederate battle flag. And Dawn, let's just say she gave the flag a one-finger lengthy salute. And then she saw, and we were, you know, it's a big flag. And we were driving by for quite a while. And then she noticed right in front of us, there was a Hillsborough County sheriff driving in front of us. And she said, uh-oh, I hope that police officer doesn't think that I was flipping him the bird. So I put on my newscaster's voice and I said, local real estate broker Dawn Klein, the president of Real Pros, was arrested today for showing an obscene gesture to a law enforcement officer. So in the same way, we almost made some news down here in Tampa, but it wasn't you, though, Greg, was it?
It wasn't me, sorry to say. I'm too busy and too boring, I guess.
What did you
I'll try to cook something up for you later so that we can have a scandal. That's what we need is a scandal. That would help us get our word out.
Well, no, Greg, you know what? We've said this before. Here's the problem.
You can't have a scandal when you don't have rules.
Right. Michael, we are scandal-proof, damn it.
Yeah.
We are scandal-proof. So many times, Michael, when Pat Robertson and Jerry Falwell have said some of the outrageous things that they have said, we know for a fact, because we've had people behind the scenes who have come into the gospel or come into certainly a fuller understanding of the love of God, say that these guys do it on purpose because they know that that will unleash the money stream.
Yeah. Well, there is no end to the scheme of the cult of Christianity. There's no doubt about that. It will be amazing all the way through. But its contradictions are becoming glaring and noteworthy and undeniable. People are beginning to, of their own volition, beginning to see the glaring contradictions of evangelical Christianity.
There's a great example of that on YouTube. A guy's name, I think I emailed it to Glenn, a guy named Blumenthal did a report at John Hagee's Christians for Jews, or whatever his group is called, their convention, and they showed how all these glaring inconsistencies with what they were saying to the political people versus what they were saying behind the scenes when they thought nobody was recording them. And it was really interesting stuff.
Wow.
You know, Greg, were you listening at the start of the program?
Yes.
Okay, so remember when Michael cleared his throat? At the start
no.
of the show, what we talked about that at the beginning. I'm going to ask you to clear your throat right now, okay? And all kidding aside, Greg's going to be leading our music, and I'd like you to close the webcast with one of the Christmas songs that you talked about that you're going to be singing, and that as you actually have been preparing for the convention, you realize how many Christmas songs are just rife with the meaning of the gospel. Can you just break out something to give folks a little bit of a foretaste of what they're going to be experiencing in Houston in 35 days, please?
Okay. Are you going to sing with me?
No.
Okay. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. How's that one?
Awesome.
That's how it is. That's awesome.
That's the saving of the soul.
Wow. I just got a little beclumped right there. That's Jewish for emotional.
Talk amongst yourselves. I'll give you a topic.
Well, thank you for calling. Thank you for being there in Cincinnati. Thank you for your blog, Appraising Stuff. And I'm glad to hear that you're busy. Send some of that positive energy towards Tampa Bay, please.
Yeah, well, two of the five sales I'm working on right now are before closure, so... Maybe it's not all that positive.
Yeah, that's what Dawn was just saying a couple of years ago. She never even knew what a short sale was. And now, unfortunately, that's all she's been saying. But, hey, better days are ahead, ladies and gentlemen, because at the end of the day, when all is said and done, we die. And when we do, we believe that everyone with us in the sound of our voice, and potentially that is everyone, because we're the... World Wide Web goes to now, all over the planet, is going to end up in heaven, at peace with God, manifesting what we've already experienced through the cross. That's good news, ladies and gentlemen. Mikey, thank you so much.
You too, Glenn.
We'll talk to you next. Hey, by the way, next week, beautiful humans, I will be, Lord willing, at the Creek Don't Rise, back in the undisclosed location. Sunday, I'm going to be going to Quebec City, Canada, to speak to the International Camping Congress, camp directors from all over the world, coming to hear your friendly neighborhood life coach, and then headed to northern Wisconsin for some fun at Birchwood Best. And hope to hear from you. Gregory, thank you so much, bro. And we'll talk to you during the week, I'm sure.
Thanks, Greg. Sounds good.
All right. There's Greg Amberge, ladies and gentlemen. We want to thank James Forehand for calling from Corpus Christi, Texas. Abraham Mackey from Stockton, California. Jeff Benham, who not only contributed from Victoria, Australia by calling tonight, but we just got a financial contribution from the Benhams in Victoria, Australia. Thank you so much, Benhams. Much appreciated. Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin. What? And Greg Amberge from Cincinnati. Michael, we were literally all over the map tonight.
Yes, we were.
And it's a beautiful thing.
That's
just what we know of. Want to thank also Joe Klein for assisting our producer and engineer and call screener extraordinaire Sean O'Halloran. And until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying, Shalom, everybody!